Chapter 107. The Preacher from Ulrum. It is dead silent in the church at Ulrum, even though not a seat is unoccupied. That church is filled in all its corners. The people are even sitting on the steps of the pulpit. Clear and understandably for everyone, the voice of the preacher resounds through the auditorium. His numerous listeners listen attentively. In simple, clear words, he sketches man's condition as it has become through sin. Man is dead in trespasses and in sin, lost in guilt. But also, on the other hand, he proclaims the riches of grace in Christ Jesus, who came to deliver just such lost creatures from eternal destruction. In a word, this preacher still preaches a real old-fashioned sermon, a reformed sermon. I write purposely an old-fashioned sermon. With this, I do not mean that the truth becomes old-fashioned, because that remains new. The truth of God's word never changes. But with old-fashioned, we mean that in those days such sermons were not heard very often. In the previous chapters we have fully discussed that they no longer wanted to hear much of a person who is lost in guilt. The greatest part of the people of the Netherlands stood hostile over against that. For that reason we shall not repeat that here. Virtue and honesty stood in the foreground. But this preacher would have nothing to do with those new-fashioned ideas. Who is he? This preacher is spoken of with respect and love, but also with hatred and contempt, and that far and wide. His name is Henry de Kock. He is not yet old. He is only in the early 30s. He was born in Veendam. And now he is preacher at Ulrum, a small town in the northwest of the province of Groningen, close to Zoutkamp. We already wrote that a solemn silence prevailed in the church. The many listeners do not sit there with a bored expression upon their face, but they listen intensely to this sermon. The preacher speaks after their heart. He speaks as it really is. Once again, that language was not heard much in those days. From most of the pulpits it was preached that the people had to live mannerly and respectably, and that they had to amend themselves. But with Henry de Kock it was different. Before the eyes of his listeners he sketched man in his total depravity. Formerly, yea, then it had also been different with Henry de Kock. He had studied at the University of Groningen. In his youth, he had also been a real child of his time. Liberalism reigned supreme, especially at the university in Groningen. The most abominable errors were taught there to the future preachers. That God is triune was disputed there, that the Lord Jesus is true God and true man was denied there. At that place they no longer believed that the Lord Jesus suffered and entered into death, the death of the cross, to merit reconciliation through his blood, and that this sacrifice of Christ was necessary. The doctrine of the truth, upon which the work of redemption is based, was denied there. This trend is known in history as the Groninger trend. The doctrine of redemption by Jesus Christ was entirely cast upside down at the University of Groningen. But was that then permitted just like that? Was not the attention of the professors called to that, and if they would not listen, were they then not discharged? was not that which they taught directly contrary to that which God has revealed in his word? Was the doctrine of salvation permitted to be undermined? Alas, then we must say that these professors at Groningen could perform their destructive work undisturbed. That was the terrible result of the Hague Synod, about which we told you a few chapters back. That was the fault of doctrinal freedom which prevailed in the church. Formerly, the preachers had to preach according to God's word and according to the doctrinal standards. They had to promise that by signing the candidate's formula. But that candidate's formula had been changed. They would no longer preach according to the doctrinal standards, but they would teach everything which was in conformity with God's word and which was written in the doctrinal standards. By that, everyone could do as he pleased. Those doctrinal standards were put aside because they supposed that they were not in conformity with God's word. Everyone could decide for himself on that. The doctrinal freedom had entered the church. Through that, the professors at Groningen could calmly teach their students the most abominable and God-dishonoring errors, and no one could do anything against that. They did not want to do anything against that because liberalism reigned supreme. Well then, Henry de Kock had also studied at that university, and he agreed with all those errors. When he had finished his studies, Henry de Kock also preached that the people had to live virtuously and mannerly, and that they then need not have any concern about eternity. In 1829, de Kock was called to Ulrum, and he accepted that call. In his new congregation, de Kock came in contact with an old man who complained about his sins and his impotence to do any good. Reverend de Kock tried to encourage that old man. "Come, come, it isn't that bad," the minister said comfortingly. "Man is still able to do some good. If we do our best, then we shall realize that we are able to conquer sin." This old man shook his head, looked at his minister compassionately, and answered, "If I had to add one sigh toward my salvation, then it was lost forever with me. I must have another foundation for my salvation, Reverend." When Reverend de Kock returned to the parsonage, he reflected seriously upon those words. "Another foundation for my salvation." He could not get rid of those words. Although he tried to resist that, yet it was of no avail. In a word, the Lord used that conversation as a means to convert him. He received from someone the well-known work of Calvin, the Institutes. He studied day after day in that. The Lord opened his eyes. By the light of the Holy Spirit, he now learned to see that man is really incapable to any spiritual good. It was uncovered to him that just evil dwelt in his heart. But now he also learned the necessity that the Lord Jesus would become his righteousness before God. Ever more clearly, he understood the words of that old man, "I must have another foundation for my salvation." That other foundation lay in the Savior, Jesus Christ. We can realize that from now on, Reverend de Kock could no longer preach as he formerly did. From now on, he directs the people to the Lord Jesus as the only foundation of salvation. It was not long before it became known that Reverend de Kock was converted. Many people from other places came to Ulrum to hear Reverend de Kock. That which they heard in Ulrum, they did not hear from their own preachers. From far and wide the people traveled to Ulrum. They traveled for hours to listen to a sermon of Reverend de Kock. They even came from Friesland and Drenthe. Many came already on Saturday evening to Ulrum. At times more than 70 carriages stood in a long row before the church at Ulrum. Now the people that live far away travel with an automobile to church. Then they came with horse and wagon. Others used a boat as a means of conveyance. That was the cause why the little church at Ulrum was always overcrowded. Soon that church became too small. It could no longer hold the people. When it was nice weather, then Reverend de Kock preached outside, because there was much more room. Then he stood, the same as the field preachers did formerly, upon a hay wagon, and the people stood or sat upon the grass around him. The place where Reverend de Kock then preached was so full that the people stood closely packed together. Some climbed up to the church attic, removed the tiles from the roof, and in that way they could understand the minister very well. The liberal preachers from the neighborhood could not endure that Reverend de Kock attracted so many people. Their own church members left them. Jealousy entered into their hearts, and they became filled with envy and hatred. It is true, Reverend de Kock obtained many friends, but he obtained still more enemies. The people who traveled to Ulrum time after time were laughed at and mocked. They composed satire verses of them, such as Jimmy's Travel to Parson Kock. How much venom and hatred was couched in that one single sentence. Yet from all this it was obvious that in the Netherlands there were still some people left who longed for the sound ministry of God's word. For that they braved the scorn of their fellow villagers and traveled for many hours. But it did not remain with that. One day, several parents from a nearby village came to Reverend de Kock with the friendly request to have him baptize their children. Since their own preacher did not teach the sound doctrine, they did not want their children baptized there, because then they had to promise to bring their children up in the doctrine which was being preached there. When those liberal preachers asked them that question, then they could not answer yes to that. For that reason, they asked Reverend de Kock if he would baptize their children. Although this was not according to church rules, yet it was understandable. This was also again one of those sad consequences of the doctrinal freedom which had come into the church. The plain people came into a conscientious conflict. Yet, Reverend de Kock hesitated because he feared trouble. He realized that then the liberal preachers from the neighborhood would become furious altogether. For that reason, Reverend de Kock decided to ask advice in this from a few friends. For instance, he wrote a letter also to Reverend Molinar at The Hague. We know that Reverend Molinar was the author of the brochure Address to All My Reformed Fellow Believers, do we not? I told you about that at the end of the previous chapter. Well then, the answer of Reverend Molinar to that letter was that although the baptizing of children by a preacher from another congregation was not prohibited, yet he advised Reverend de Kock not to do it, because through that unrest may perhaps develop in the church. However, the parents continued to come back, and each time with the same request. Finally, Reverend Cock no longer dared to refuse, and he baptized those children in his own congregation. In the meantime, two liberal preachers had written several brochures against the sound preaching of God's Word. Those brochures were really directed against Reverend Cock. One of those hostile ministers had challenged Reverend Cock to refute him. Reverend Cock did that. He also wrote a pamphlet which was directed against those two liberal preachers who attacked him. On the title page it read, "The Sheepfold of Christ, Attacked by Two Wolves, and Defended by Henry de Cock." It is true, Reverend de Cock was sharp, very sharp, in that little book, but honest. Therein he called those liberal preachers wolves, fools and blind, Pharisees and hypocrites, slanderers, perjurers, and thieves. In all this, he was right, because those preachers were also destroyers of God's church. They really deceived the people for a never-ending eternity. Yet, it would have been more prudent if Reverend de Cock had told it in a different manner. Again, Reverend de Cock was perfectly right. The Lord Jesus also called the Pharisees hypocrites and dissemblers. Yea, the Savior even used the words serpents and generation of vipers. Reverend de Cock always used biblical words, but his enemies and opponents were much more cutting, and they used no biblical words. They called Reverend de Cock a schismatic, a deceiver, an ally of the Jesuits. In another brochure, which was likewise directed at him, he was called a raving monster, and his followers were called stall cattle. In consequence of these two things, namely the baptizing of children from other congregations and the writing of that brochure against the liberal ministers who had attacked him, he was summoned before the classical church government. When he arrived there, not a word was mentioned about the baptizing of those children, but he was upbraided that he had written that brochure. Had he not called his colleagues wolves in that brochure? That went too far, the church government judged, and he was suspended for an indefinite time. Well, they would not reduce him to poverty immediately. He would continue to receive his salary, but he was no longer allowed to perform his official work. Hence, he could no longer preach, no longer catechize, no longer visit the sick or perform any other work in his congregation. What a terrible sentence! Besides, this suspension was entirely illegal. They didn't even have a quorum in this assembly. Various members of that classical government were not even present. This meeting had no right to make that decision. The suspension of Reverend de Cock was also unjust. According to the classical church government, he was not allowed to call his colleagues wolves. Very well, that name was not very flattering for them, but those liberal preachers had called him a ringleader, a schismatic, and an ally of the Jesuits. Was that permissible? If it really was about those hard words, then that classical government should not only have suspended Reverend de Cock, but then those two liberal preachers should also have been suspended. However, that did not happen. They could revile as much as they pleased, but Reverend de Cock had to be silent. For that reason, I repeat, that suspension was unjust. If Reverend de Cock was blamed for his language, very well, but then those two other preachers also, that would have been fair. You realize that there was something else. It really was not because of those few words. It was about the contents of that brochure. The sound doctrine was no longer permitted to be proclaimed. They no longer wanted to hear about the state of death of man. They no longer wanted to hear that man must be saved by grace only for the sake of Christ. No, no. Man must behave himself respectfully, live decently. Then the Supreme Being would open heaven for such virtuous people. Herein the enmity toward the doctrine of free grace became manifest, and for that reason Reverend de Kock was suspended. Great indignation prevailed in the congregation in Ulrum when it became known that Reverend de Kock, their beloved minister, had been suspended. What must Reverend de Kock do now? Not mind it at all? Run away? How often does that happen nowadays when one cannot have his own way? Running away is so easy, then we are rid of everything at once. However, Reverend de Kock did not do that. No, he did not run away. He was no schismatic, for which he was upbraided so often. But what then? Was Reverend de Kock allowed to submit himself to that unlawful and unjust sentence? The classical church government had suspended him, but there were still higher assemblies. Whenever someone cannot obtain satisfaction at a lower assembly, then he has the right to appeal to a higher ecclesiastical assembly. Well then, Reverend de Kock has walked in that way. He appealed to the provincial church government at Groningen. Perhaps that higher assembly would do him justice. How bitterly disappointed was the faithful preacher of Ulrum. The provincial church government increased the unjust and unlawful sentence of the classical church government. Reverend de Kock was suspended anew for 2 years with the loss of his salary. Thus he and his family were reduced to poverty. Also here again the same enmity toward the Reformed doctrine. Even after this second unjust sentence, Reverend de Kock did not run away. He wrote a letter to King William I. Yea, he even traveled to The Hague, hoping that Netherlands Prince would do him justice. He has actually conversed with King William I, but the king was inflexible and unfriendly toward him and would not listen to him. Reverend de Kock was again deeply disappointed. He traveled back to Ulrum with nothing accomplished. Then something happened which aggravated conditions. We already know that it had been determined by the Hague Synod of 1816 that every preacher was obliged to also have an evangelical hymn sung during the services along with the psalms. Well then, just in those days, when Reverend de Kock had been suspended, a common member who lived in Delfzijl wrote a brochure against the use of hymns during the religious services. Reverend de Kock wrote a preface to that and published it. When that became known, the envy toward Reverend de Kock increased still more. For that reason, he was accused before the provincial church government, and that church government dismissed Reverend de Kock. They would no longer have such a man in their midst. Out with him. Dismissed. Why? Because he strove for the truth. Even after this drastic sentence, Reverend de Kock did not run away. It is true, he had been dismissed by the provincial church government of Groningen. There was, however, a still higher assembly. That was the synod, which was over the entire church. Well then, finally, Reverend de Kock appealed to that synod, hoping that this highest ecclesiastical body would finally do him justice. But his hope proved to be vain. Also, the Senate pronounced Reverend de Kock guilty. However, he received 6 months' time to declare his sorrow and regret about that which he had done and to get everything in order again. He had to appear again before the provincial church government of Groningen, and Reverend de Kock went. He traveled again to that assembly which had treated him so unjustly. Let us follow him and go into the assembly room with him. There he enters the room. He is not received heartily and with love. He is not treated with patience and long-suffering. There is no understanding or sympathy shown to him. On the contrary, he is received with suspicion and hatred. They put down a form before him. They want him to sign that form. In that document is written that he expresses his sorrow and regret about that which he has done, and that he solemnly promises that henceforth he shall conduct himself becomingly, and that he shall obey the governing bodies and the rules. When Reverend de Kock wants to say something in his defense, he is not permitted to do so. He only has to sign, and that is it. Talks are out of order. Is that not dreadful? Naturally, that document remained unsigned. Reverend de Kock could not sign that, and then he remained dismissed. He was expelled by men that hated the doctrine of the Reformation. Reverend de Kock has fought for the maintaining of the Holy Scriptures and the confession of the Church of the Lord. For that reason, he has been cast out by the ecclesiastical governments of those days, who, for the most part, were liberals. That this has been the strife of Reverend de Kock of Ulrum was acknowledged by the General Synod of the Netherland Reformed Church, which was held in the year 1947. We will say more about that later. By this deed, namely the dismissal of Reverend de Kock, the Netherland Reformed Church itself has given the impulse which was followed by the secession of thousands and again thousands from the Church of the Fathers. Not that this sad history has been the cause of the secession. Oh no, the causes lay much deeper. They lay in the departing from the ways of the Lord, in the lack of appreciation of the Word of God, and in the denying of the fundamentals of the truth. But yet, the dismissal of Reverend de Kock has been the occasion to the secession. Is it not sad, yea, very sad, that this has been done by the Church of their fathers, by the Church of the Reformation? This is one of the blackest pages from the history of the Netherland Reformed Church. No, we are not going to revile. On the contrary, it should fill us with profound sadness that it has gone so far. If only this sadness was experienced more in this day. How great is the guilt of those ecclesiastical governments, great over against a holy and righteous God, who loves the truth and hates the lie, great over against their fellow men, over whom they should have been shepherds, but whom they have rejected and whom they have overwhelmed with revilement and derision. Indeed, if the severance of God's church really grieves us, then we do not put a festive border of a congratulatory telegram around this history, but then we put a black mourning border around this. Yet also in this history, we observe the golden thread of God's government, who, through all that which is human, fulfills his counsel and who also has manifested herein that he watches over his church.